Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org. This week, Pastor Morris Dirks continues our series, The Five Solas, with his talk titled, Live the Life, from John chapter 14, verse 6, and John chapter 10, verse 10.
Hey, we're in a series called Solas, the Five Solas. I think they're going to pop up. There they are. Five Solas. Christ alone. Scripture alone. Faith alone. Grace alone. Glory to God alone. These five solas were birthed about 500 years ago to bring the church back to center. Because too many traditions and otherwise non-biblical thinking had crept into the way the pattern of the church was functioning. And the way the believing system was going on was off center. So we had to come back to Christ alone. And then the other solas beside that. So for 3 weeks, we've been in the first one, Christ alone. And I'm wrapping it up this morning. Wrapping up solus Christus. That's Latin for Christ alone. You know, Jesus didn't come to establish a new religion. Jesus came to establish a relationship between humankind and each individual person here and everyone that ever lives on planet Earth. Jesus came to establish a relationship between that person, that man, woman, boy, or girl, between that individual and the triune God. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he said, this is how we come into relationship and live into relationship with God. It's about relationship. Jesus never came to establish an official religion. And last week, Jason talked about how we enter into that relationship. It was all about relationship last week if you were here. And this morning I want to wrap up with Christ alone. And I want to talk about the life-giving nature of that relationship. I want to take it from the theological understanding that we have been brought into relationship with Christ. And bring it into practice of what does it mean that that is a life-giving relationship. So there's just so much scripture about life in the Bible. And Jesus is always connecting his life to life for us. It's just like tight as can be. So here are three scriptures. In him was life. And the life was the light of mankind. John 1:4. In him was life. And the life was the light for every person on the planet. How profound is that? Think about it. Next, I came that they might have life. No one has ever said this. No one will ever say this. No religious leader will ever say this. I came that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus. And then, no religious leader will ever say this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Solus Christus. Let's talk about life. Let's talk about life-changing relationship with this person who was so much about life. What does he mean? What do we mean when we say to somebody, you have new life in Christ? We often use very personal words in discussing or communicating the experience we have in walking into the Christian journey. We sing worship songs that are very relational, very personal. I give my heart to you. I love no one like I love you. Some of the songs almost sound like sappy love songs. Seriously. You know, they are boy band type songs that you could hear on the radio. You just go, really? And we don't choose those here at Mosaic. I just want you to know that. But you've heard them on the radio, or you've heard them at some other place. I won't say another church. You've heard them at some other place, and you've just sort of said, wow, that sounds so warm and loving. I want to pull it to the guts of real relationship. Yes, it is personal. Yes, it is relational. And yes, that's why we sing such relational worship songs on Sundays when we gather. But this relational stuff is all about life, and that's why we sing about it. So there's two things, two questions, two issues I want to address this morning. The first one is this. How does eternal life, Jesus talks about that a lot, how does eternal life relate to our earthly life? How does eternal life relate to our earthly life? And then the second question I want to address is, who is it or how is it that we are robbed of our eternal life in this earthly life? Okay, so it gets real practical after we cover the understanding of the first one, which is this. How does our eternal life relate to our earthly life? The first thing we need to understand this morning is what Jesus means by eternal life. This is what he meant, that everything is in order for all of eternity. Everything has already been set right for all of eternity. Planet Earth needs some work. And we who have entered into eternal life are the people that bring the eternal life values, the set rightness of all eternity accomplished through Jesus Christ. We bring the set rightness into our life on planet Earth. And we model it. But it's been set right for all of eternity. And Jesus is so clear about this. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, this is Mary and then Martha, after Lazarus has died, could it be more messed up? Could it be more tragic? Could it be more sad? And he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I've set things right. Lazarus is lying in the tomb. People are weeping and groaning and moaning and sorrowing. I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die like Lazarus. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is trying to help her understand how eternity has broken into time. And he's saying, it's already happened. This has entered your world. And she must be going, I don't get this. I don't get it. But Jesus is trying to help her understand how eternity has broken into our earthly life. Then in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he states what it's like for all of eternity. What no eye has seen. What no ear has heard. What no human mind has conceived. The things God has prepared for those who love him. What is eternity like? You have no idea, but it's already broken in. And Jesus is trying to help Mary understand this has already started. Do you believe this? This is the life that's in front of us, and it is beyond words. But this is the perfectly arranged life that God has said, I'm introducing now, here. I'm bringing life now, not then after you die. Here, now, Mary, do you believe this? Before I raised Lazarus from the dead, do you believe that eternity has entered now and brought you hope and help and life? Do you believe that? So I've got an illustration this morning that I want to use. My son moved to town and I've been doing a lot of painting. They bought a house. So this green tape represents your life on planet Earth before you, hate to say it, die. Okay? You were born. There you were. You came in the world. You were such a good-looking little baby. Some people didn't think you were good-looking, but they said to your mother, oh, he or she is so cute. And they lied. So that's your life. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. Let's give you a couple of decades. 80, 90. Okay? That's it. This is your life. Okay? This is your earthly life. Now, beside your earthly life, I want to lay another line. And I'm going to need Chris's help. When you let's suppose you came. Hey, Chris, when did you come to Christ? How old were you? 18. Second decade. We'll start you off right here. And would you take this tape? And will you start? Would you go down? Just pull it over the steps. I'll start. Take it around there. Oh, we don't break eternal life. No. And we'll tape it down here. And you're going to go right out the back door. And as he goes out the back door, would you please step over and tape this line down? Just push it down once, Chris. Get that stuck down. After the first service, somebody came forward for communion, and they accidentally hooked on the tape up front and started walking back with the eternal life tape. And somebody said, "You're having a hard time hanging on to your eternal life," as it was dragging behind them. So we'll try and stick it down real tight here. When Jesus came into your life, hey, Chris, out the door. Come on, buddy. All the way out to the yellow lines on the street. Get the doors open. This keeps going. Don't you stop there. Keep that going all the way out the door. Watch for traffic as you head out, okay? Thank you. Okay, I just want us to get a really clear idea. That just keeps going for all of eternity. And when you came to Christ, Chris at 18, some of you at 5, some of you at 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, maybe 80, whatever, it doesn't matter. When you entered into life in Christ, you entered into eternal life. This life on earth, this green line is informed by the yellow line, the eternal life line. The way I said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived of the things God has prepared for those who love him. That's eternal life. And Jesus is saying to Mary, hey, I know Lazarus died. It sucks. I know you're hurting. But interpret that tragic experience. Thank you, Chris. Interpret that tragic experience in light of this. You don't get it yet. But Mary, I want you to get it. Do you believe this? Because that changes this. Eternal life is now. It's not just out there. It's here. It's begun. The kingdom of God has broken in upon you. That's what Jesus was modeling. And that's what he was saying all of us as Christ followers would model. When we come to Christ, we would model the fact that we'd broken into new life. Life that interprets this life. A different type of life that says, if that's happening, then this is all different now. Every tragedy, every sorrow, every disappointment, every addiction, every sin, everything that's wrong on planet Earth has been brought under the yellow line. And you have stepped into the yellow line and said, I'm part of that. I'm part of that thinking. I'm part of that living. And when I die, I'm going to break into it in all perfection. Eyes not seen, ears not heard. No human being has understood what that is going to be like. But I'm already on the line, and I'm so grateful. So Jesus says in 1 John 5, 11 and 12, and this is the testimony, like we're going to court. This is business. God has given us eternal life, yellow line. And this life is in what? His Son, Jesus. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son doesn't get it yet. And then in John 17:3, Jesus is talking. Now this is, who could say this? Who has ever said anything like this? Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, me. This is Jesus talking. And me, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you and know me and live into that. What we believe in and love, Father, and know to be true. This is the key part of our spiritual formation. To take the yellow line and bring it over the green line in our lives. Aligning our earthly thinking with the eternal reality. So in Galatians 2:20, Paul is trying to help the people. He's trying to let the people know this is the way I'm living. I have been crucified with Christ. I died and I no longer live. But Christ, there it is, lives in me. The life I now live in the body on the green line, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm living eternal life by Christ here on planet Earth. It starts now in the everyday events and circumstances of life. So I basically am trying to help you understand this morning that this is relational change. This is a transforming relationship, solus Christus. When I got married, I had to start thinking like a husband. I did not know how to think like a husband before I became a husband. Apparently, there are certain days where I still don't know how to think like a husband. I'm learning. When I had a son, I had to start thinking like a father. I never knew how to think like a father. But I committed when I had a son to start thinking like a father. You can choose many different experiences in life. I'm choosing relational ones because this is a relational experience, right? Marriage and parenting is transformative. Guess what? This was meant to be way more transformative than any earthly relationship. This was meant to trump and lead on in all of our earthly relationships. This is the transformative, life-changing relationship that transforms the way we function in our homes, with our roommates, where we work, the people on our block, our neighbors, our friends, our enemies, our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents. So Paul says, so this takes work, right? To be transformed into eternal thinking coming into the earthly plan. And he says in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world anymore. Change the way you think. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the yellow line of eternity cross over into the green line of earthly life and change the way you think in light of eternity, for it has entered your life now. God wants your earthly life to be integrated with your eternal life. The great illustration of this is baptism. On Thanksgiving weekend, we're going to have another baptism service up here. And people are going to go under the water. And they're going to come back up. And what does that mean? I died. And I rose. And I have entered a new way of living. New life. I rose to new life. Some of you sitting here saying, I've never been baptized. Have you entered into the new life? Then I would just say Thanksgiving would be a great Sunday Thanksgiving weekend to say, I'm in. I don't want everyone to know it. Like you walk to the front of the church and you enter into a new life. And I'm so glad Ruth put this ring on my finger, but that was just a symbol. This is just a symbol, but it was a very important symbol. Baptism is the symbol that we're into the new eternal life. You see, there's two operating systems. I've talked about this before. There's the old operating system. It's the only one you knew before the yellow line goes down, before you enter into a relationship with God through Christ. It's the only system you know. It's called the old operating system, and it's full of viruses. But then there's a new operating system that's brought into your life when Jesus comes into your life by faith and you say, I hope you have. If you haven't, you're invited to this morning at any point along the way. It's just when you sit there just saying, Jesus, I believe. Yeah, I choose this. This is right. This is true. I'm in. A new operating system, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in your spirit and introduces you to the eternal life operating system, the life of Christ, which you couldn't have had without him and without the Holy Spirit coming into your life. So, the next question I said we'd address is this. I hope you understand the first issue. How does eternal life cross over into earthly life? Second question, who's robbing you of your eternal life now? Who's robbing you of the set rightness that God intended for you in the here and now, that sets the stage for what's going to go on throughout all of eternity? So we have these two operating systems. And the old operating system is what robs you of eternal life now. Look at this verse. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. The thief comes into your earthly life to kill and rob and destroy. He wants to wreck relationships. He wants to make you selfish. He wants to make you deceitful. He wants to create addictions. He wants to make you compulsive and controlling and angry and frustrate you and overwhelm you and discourage you and make you feel like there's no way God can love me. I'm such a messed up person. And he wants to rob you of everything that the yellow line offers you in Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit in the new operating system. He wants to rob you of that. And I want to say this morning, he does a really good job of it. He's done it in my life. He's robbed me of so much of what God has wanted me to enjoy. But I think about the day when I die, when I'll no longer have this double operating system. And the old operating system will be gone forever. And I will die and enter into only one operating system. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's never been conceived in a human mind what this operating system will be like when it's in full force in your life. But I, for one, want you to join me in saying, I do not want to be robbed of that life now. It was meant for here, not just there. And I'm about to fight for it in the Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, Solus Christus. I'm taking the eternal life that God intended for me now. And you know where that starts? Right here with one fundamental belief. Christ loves you in spite of your sin. Christ loved you before you sinned. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ loves you as you struggle with your sin, and he keeps loving you. And he will never reject you, and he's never casting you out. You belong to him. You are his, and he will always help you back onto the eternal life pathway if you don't allow yourself to become separated from him. And the enemy wants you to think that because you're a screw up, God doesn't love you. And that is a lie from the pit, and he's robbing you of life because of that. Makes me want to cuss him out. Don't cuss, but if you want to cuss at Satan, go for it. Just do it. Because everything you want to say about him is true. He's a liar, a thief, and a stealer, and a robber, and a wrecker of life. And he takes you into the old operating system, pulls you back into it, and he steals and destroys what God intended for you. So how do we adopt, adapt, and engage in the new operating system? Now, you were given a sheet when you came in this morning. And if you didn't get it, you can get it when you go out. If you just look around, ask one of the ushers. If you don't have it this morning, pull alongside somebody who does. I want to talk to you about one of my favorite people in the history of the church. His name is Ignatius of Loyola. And while Martin Luther was forming the Protestant Reformation and raising the standard Solus Christus, Ignatius of Loyola was staying in the Catholic Church as a counter-reformer. And if anybody was saying Solus Christus in the Catholic Church as a counter-reformer to bring it back to its true place, it was St. Ignatius of Loyola. I did my dissertation on this, so it's drilled into my brain. And his life is a beautiful story about being a Spanish soldier who had godless values, womanizer, drinking, partying, doing all that stuff, and then killing and fighting and brawling and doing all the stuff that came along with being just an earthy soldier who had no desire or love for God. And then he got injured in a battle with the French, and his knee got wrecked, blown out by a small cannonball. Had to be pretty small because he recovered. But he was in recovery for a long time and was given two books, two Christ-centered books. And he said, I have been fighting for the king and the queen of Spain. What would it be like to give my life to the king of all eternity creation? And he gave his life to Christ there alone and entered into a journey where he began to study, what does it mean to experience this Christ life now? How do I enter into relationship with Christ now? And he eat, breathe, and sleep. That's what he did, the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He just hours and hours and hours. And he would imagine he was in the story with Jesus and the disciples. He would imagine he was there. And he soaked himself in the life of Christ. And then he wrote the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Loyola is where he was from. And those exercises have gone on for 500 years and we still use them today. The principles and practices of learning how to walk with Christ coming out of those. And one that I want to dwell on this morning is the principle of consolation and desolation. It is at the heart of the spiritual exercises. You don't need to go buy his book because it's too hard to understand, okay? But you do need to understand the concepts, and this concept of consolation and desolation is how we get out of the old operating system and into the new operating system, okay? That's basically what he was teaching, though he didn't understand anything about computers and platforms. That's how he was functioning. And he made incredible discoveries as he began to track the inner movements in his spirit. He began to notice that some inner movements pulled him away from God and into himself. And he began to notice that a lot of inner movements, if he was listening to God and dwelling on the right things, especially on the biblical truths that he was learning in the Gospels about who Jesus was, he said, I found those truths consoling in my earthly life as I was living it. They were helping me and nurturing me. And so he brought in two terms, consolation for those inner movements, impulses, desires, thoughts, and feelings that nurtured response to Christ, and desolation for those things that were robbing him from eternal life, the thinking, movements, feelings, desires that were pulling him away. Now, is this biblical? Duh. Romans 8, 2, 5. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. But, verse 5, those who live according to the law of the flesh or the spirit of the flesh have set their minds, there it is, desolation, set their minds on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, and Paul talks in Galatians about keeping in step with the Spirit, have set their minds on what the Spirit desires. So we have these two operating systems pulling back and forth. We can set our minds on the flesh and the spirit of the fallen nature, or we can set our minds on the new life if we've entered in yellow line thinking. So he said, pay attention to all of your interior movements, the desires and the impulses and the feelings and the moods and the thoughts. Notice the constant push and pull in your life. Have you ever thought about the way you're thinking? Have you ever noticed that your brain just is running like all over the place all the time? Yeah, your brain is as crazy as the next person's, okay? We all flit and we have a hard time. The brain is the place where we need, the mind is the place where we start our work, according to Paul, which works its way down here. But what's popping down here, impulses, desires, feelings, moods, emotions, reactions, is often what's popping up here. It's often driving the way you're thinking. And he's saying, I need to start here and rearrange that and bring it down here. So he said, I don't want to play off of the old system. Now I've given you a sheet. On one side is consolation. And he's saying, when I experience these movements in my life, I have a pretty strong idea that this is the Spirit of God. He loves connectedness when we're experiencing gratitude and courage and we're open to new growth and balance. When there's a sense of congruity in your life, there's an attraction to prayer. You have the grace of tears. There's sadness, but it's a really healthy sadness. You're in touch with your authentic desires. There's a quietness inside. There's encouragement and freedom and deep peace. You sense this is true. This is real. And you're in process and you sense you're journeying and there's a vulnerability and a clarity and you're flexible. You're not rigid. You're patient. You have a self-acceptance. You're not beating yourself up. There's confidence. There's strength. You sense an increase in faith, hope, and joy. There's a centeredness inside. There's a proper feeling of self-worth given to you by Christ because you're a child of God. And there's order. Plus at the bottom, kind of write this over everything, the realization in faith that God loves me. Remember I said that. And is very near and a movement or drawing toward God. That's consolation. What's desolation? Desolation is when we're experiencing movements, impulses, desires, feelings, moods, push, pull towards, I feel guilty. Or shame. It's not on this list, but it should be. I feel impatient, a dryness and an apathy. I experience doubt. I'm resistant to prayer. I'm experiencing discouragement, sadness. This is sadness that leads to death. There was proper sadness on the other side. This is sadness of the enemy. Turmoil, control. Man, this is big. I want to control the situation. Rigidity, a lack of peace, boredom, perfectionism, restlessness, decreased faith, hope, and joy. Fear, anxiety, that's a big one in our culture. Compulsion, that's another big one in our culture. Self-rejection, that's another big one in our culture. Despair, self-centered, depression. I'm not talking about the kind that's related to the chemistry in your body. I'm talking about the kind of depression the enemy wants to stir in your life by creating hopelessness. That's what he's talking about. Disorder, exaggeration, and unconnectedness. Plus, belief that God is absent. He's not loving me. I'm a screw up. And a sense of separation from God, and then a drawing away from God. Do you get it? Does that stuff roam in your life? How often are you living in the desolation side, and how often are you living on the consolation side? So, desolation is anxiety, a sense of being weighed down, turmoil, and often leads to compulsive behavior instead of trusting in God. Consolation is not anxiety, it's freedom, a sense that the Spirit of God is in control. It's life, it's peace, it's confidence that I can rest. Mary, yellow line thinking, he may be dead, but I am the resurrection and the life. There's hope. I'm here. I'm present. I love you. And Ignatius is saying, you need to track desolation and consolation and work with the old life and begin to move it out of the way and move the new life in. And this requires choice and desire and commitment to the new operating system. Do not be conformed to the world any longer, but be conformed by the transformation of your mind. No lazy Christians. Love Christians. Yeah. Always loved. Lazy, screwed up, messed up. Always loved. But we can't be lazy. This is a battle. This is a fight. So you need to notice your anxiousness, your compulsivity, your fear, your worry, your control. You need to notice that and know that is the enemy robbing you in this life of the eternal life that has already entered that God is calling you into. In Canada, I grew up and we have Smarties, not M&Ms. When I first moved to the United States, I said Smarties are so much better than M&Ms. I've changed. I like M&Ms now. But there was an advertisement for Smarties that says, it's still ringing in my mind. When you eat your Smarties, do you eat the red ones last? When you eat your Smarties, do you eat the red ones last? Everybody liked red Smarties. In fact, they liked red Smarties so much you could go out and buy just red Smarties after a while. Just a box of red Smarties. There were all other kinds of colors. I just want to say the red Smarties are consolation. And we're not supposed to eat them last. We're supposed to eat them first. And we're supposed to take out all the other ones and dump them in the garbage. Just eat consolation. And whenever you find that you've eaten some desolation, oops, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to take that desolation, and instead of beating yourself up and saying, I was controlling, I was anxious, I was bitter, do you know what you're supposed to do? Come to a loving God and saying, what do you want to teach me now about my control? How do you want to turn this desolation into a place of consolation? Because if I'm going to be my own savior, I'm going to beat myself up. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be kind to myself because you're kind to me. I'm deep in desolation. I went back and ate the wrong thing again. But if I believe that you're beating me up, I'm giving up on the first principle of the yellow line, that you love me no matter what. And so in my desolation, I come to you and receive life. And we get going again. And so the last verse, John 20:31. John is wrapping his book up, and it's life, 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 life in John. If you want to read a book about life, Jesus is all about life in the book of John. These are written that you may believe Christ alone. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? So when you come forward this morning, you're going to be, if you come down the center aisle, and I want the rest of you to imagine that you're coming down the center aisle, you're going to be walking down the yellow line. And as you walk down whatever line you walk this morning, we're walking in eternal life as we're on the earthly journey. And it doesn't really matter that you sinned this week, although it really does matter. You know what matters? Sin's not the problem. Allowing sin to come between you and God and stay between you and God is the problem. God knew we would sin. That's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is believing that there's nothing that can be done about my sin. That's the thief who wants to rob and destroy and steal and kill. The table represents the place where sin, as much as it wrecks, is not the final word. The good news is that the problem has been dealt with in Jesus. So I suppose some of you feel great shame this morning, and some of you feel like you've wrecked again, and some of you feel like I don't deserve and God can't love me. And I just wanted to say to you as your pastor this morning, we believe, as we're teaching through this series together, Solus Christus, Christ alone, you have been set free. And this morning, I just want you to come forward and enjoy that freedom, that consolation that he intended for you at the table. May it be so, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We gather every